Tonight I'm going to be talking to you about the man of the Spirit. You know, God wants each one of us to be a man of the Spirit and not a man of the flesh. And tonight I'm going to talk about two aspects of the man of the Spirit, and one is that he's born of the Spirit, and the other is that he lives by the Spirit. The man of the Spirit is born of God's Spirit and lives every day by God's Spirit. And as a starting point this evening, we're in John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. And here it's talking about Jesus Christ, and it says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Now in the Greek here, the word for right means authority or power. To them gave he power or authority to become, to be becoming children of God, to become spirit men, men of the Spirit, children of God who reflect the image of their Heavenly Father and who manifest God to the world. But this is only given to a limited number. It's given to those who receive him, to those who accept him, believe on him and accept him and are willing to turn their lives over to them, to him and to them, and to them only he gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now this is your starting point in the Christian life. Your starting point in being a man of the Spirit is being born of God. Now there are three things here in verse 13 that it says that you're not born of. And the first and most obvious thing is that you're not born of blood. And in the Greek, it's in the plural. You're not born of blood. In other words, this is a spiritual birth. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, this is not a natural birth where two bloodlines come together, but this is a spiritual birth. Now, the second two things, nor of the will of the flesh, this is not something that comes about as the will of your flesh. That is, of your selfish and lower nature. That part of you which seeks to satisfy self. It's also called in Scripture the solical man, the self-centered man, the natural man, it's also called in Scripture. And it was certainly not the will of your flesh that you be born of God. It was the will of your flesh that you continue walking in the flesh. So it was not the will of the flesh, nor was it the will of man. It was not the will of this world, and certainly not of the spirit of this world, that you be born of God. It was not the will of Gerald Ford or of Alexei Kosygin or of Leonid Brezhnev or of Idi Amin or anyone else that you be born of God. It was not of the will of this world or of this world's leaders that you be born of God, but it was the will of God. And it was also your will. As you exercised your will, that is, the Spirit, you were born of God. As you received him, you received power to become a son of God. And so consequently, you were born of God. So through the exercise and that hunger that's in your spirit, not in your flesh, but in your spirit, and by allowing God's will to be operative in your life, by that you were born of God. And it's really important that we establish that basic foundational premise, because everything else in your Christian life stems from that. Everything that you do and don't do as you are living in the Spirit stems from that original commitment, and how pure and how deep that original commitment is allowed to be operative in your life as you grow in the Lord. Now I want to go back to these last two things in verse 13. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. And I want to talk about these as they apply in our original spiritual birth, but especially as they apply in our continuous walk with God and growth in the Lord and our continuous working out of our salvation. First of all, with the phrase, not of the will of the flesh, I'd like you to consider with me Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 through 8. Romans 8, 5 through 8. For those who are according to the flesh. In the Greek, it means those who are simply those who are of the flesh. Those who are of the flesh, those who are born of the flesh, those who are following after the flesh, or those who are according to the flesh. Those who are of the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit or of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, when you are born of God, how many of you, when you were born again, had your mind on anything but your sin and God's forgiveness and the power of God to cleanse you from that sin and make you a son of God? That's where your thoughts were locked up. At the time that you made that transition and that conversion, that's where your thoughts were. That was where your whole heart was. And you know, that is where our whole heart and every part of our being is to continue to be, is right there on that original commitment. That original commitment is to continue to flow through us, and it's to continue to grow in us. That is, that we are no longer going to seek our own satisfaction. We are no longer going to rule our lives. We are no longer going to seek pleasure and seek fulfillment from the things of this life and this world, but we are going to seek that only which comes from God, only that which is eternal, only that which is imperishable and incorruptible. And so, what happens if we don't do that? It says that the mind that is set on the flesh is death. Now, if you completely turn your life over to the things of the flesh and set your mind and heart entirely on the things of the flesh, and you turn your back on God and follow after the flesh, you're lost. That is death. But I would also want you to know, and this is for most of us what's most important to know, that every time you begin to set your mind on things of the flesh, every time you begin to turn your heart to the things of this world and the things of this life, when those things begin to become important to you, you begin to die just a little bit inside. How many of you have experienced a time where, for one reason or another, you began to really wrap yourself up in something of this world, whether it was material, sexual, financial, intangible, whatever it was? You began to really dwell upon that thing and think upon that thing, and you could almost feel your heart just begin to wrap itself around that thing, and you just meditated on that and dwelt on it and fretted about it for hours. How did you feel? How did you feel at the end of that time? Did you feel alive? Did you feel refreshed? Did you feel pure and lovely? And did you feel that the Spirit of God was just flowing through you? Did you feel wonderful? And did you feel like you could just live forever this way? Or did you feel dead and dry and lifeless? So every time we set our mind on the things of the flesh, now I'm not talking about reasonable planning in mundane areas. That's necessary. I'm talking about when you begin to give your heart over to the things of the flesh, to the things that are going to please you, to the things that are going to bring glory to you, to the things that are going to bring pleasure to you. You experience death. You experience dryness. You experience the opposite of everything that is light and life and pure and lively and vibrant in God. And those, because verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Do you realize that when you allow yourself to be in the flesh, you are not only being hostile to your own spirit, but you're actually in a state of rebellion against God. You're being hostile toward God. Now this verse is primarily referring to those who've turned their whole lives over to the flesh and who are hostile completely toward God and are damned. But there is also a valid application here for each one of us during those moments when, in an act of rebellion, we begin to allow our mind to fix itself on the things that are beneath, where man is, seated on the throne of man, seated on the throne of ego. And we begin to dwell on those things. And we begin to dwell on things that are impure and of bad report. And so what happens to us? we are at that moment hostile toward God. There's no free-flowing love relationship at that time. And there's a breaking down, so to speak, of your spiritual tissues that takes place, and that needs to be rebuilt. That's why it's vitally important to continuously, as the psalmist said, I have set the Lord continuously before me. The mind set on the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. When you're in a state of mind where you're completely given over to the things of the flesh, and you're fretting about them, and they're important to you, and they're big to you, it's a bondage. It's virtually impossible at that time to subject yourself to the law of God, to follow the principles of God. During those moments, you're in grave danger of making a wrong decision. And that's another reason why it's important to walk in the Spirit. We all want to make right decisions, don't we? Especially those decisions that are going to affect the whole future course of our life. The more you allow yourself to be in the flesh, the more you allow hateful thoughts and jealous thoughts and sinful thoughts of other kinds to take root in your mind and in your heart, the more likely you are to make wrong decisions that are going to adversely affect the whole future course of your life. Because during those moments, it's impossible for you to subject yourself to the law of God. And verse 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, when you're born of the Spirit, you're not born of the will of the flesh. Because everything that the Spirit desires for you is the complete opposite of everything that the flesh and the devil and the world desires for you. Now likewise, when you're born of the Spirit, when you're born of God, the last phrase in verse 13 says that this is not of the will of man. And I'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 15 to 17. And this phrase, not of the will of man, means not of the will of this world. It's talking about mankind. It's talking about men of this world who are being guided and led by the spirit of this world and not by the Spirit of God. And this is somewhat of a shocker. You know, it's a little more serious than a lot of times we realize. This is actually the spirit of Antichrist. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17 say, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, all that the world has to offer, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, even if you're not lusting after something tangible, the intangible things can be the most deadly. The boastful pride of life. You might not be into money, but you might be into intellectualism. Or you might be into something else, but there's always a temptation to draw attention to yourself. Even in church work, to make people aware of your accomplishments and your great achievements and your great sacrifices and your hard work and your diligence. There's a constant temptation to try to somehow steal a little bit of that glory that belongs to God and give it to yourself. To seek your own glory. And seeking your own glory is the operation of the spirit of Antichrist. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is also passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. That is a glorious, wonderful truth. The one who does the will of God abides forever. And that was brought out earlier tonight by someone, how that if you realize that no matter what happens to your job or your ministry or your family or your house or anything else that you have in this world, including the good things, the things that God has blessed you with, No matter what happens to any of those outward things or even to your own physical body, he who does the will of God abides forever. And there's nothing else that's going to abide forever. Your ministry, whether you, by the end of your life, have been involved in outreach to 20,000 people or 20 people, your ministry's not going to abide forever. Your house, your family, your wife and children are not going to abide forever. You are not going to abide forever. That is, in your flesh. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Eternal life with God. An eternal reward with God. Hallelujah. So no matter what comes upon you, no matter what tempts you, no matter what tries you, no matter what would try to drag you down, and a lot of times the devil will try to push your face down to try to get you to look at the things of this world and discourage you and condemn you, lift up your head, because he who doeth the will of God, in spite of anything else that's going on, he who doeth the will of God. You know, you can do the will of God right in the middle of adverse circumstances. You can lose your job and still do the will of God. There's a will of God for you when you've lost your job. There's a will of God for you when your wife dies. There's a will of God for you when your house burns down. There's a will of God for you when you lose your congregation. There's a will of God for you. And if you do that will of God, you're going to abide forever. I'd like you to also consider 1 John chapter 4 and verses 3 to 6, just over on the next page. 1 John 4, 3 through 6. Again, talking about the will of man versus the will of God, the will of the Spirit. We're talking about being a man of the Spirit. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You know, the spirit of Antichrist has always been in the world. Spirit of Antichrist has always been in the world from the very beginning. Now, the personal Antichrist, that is the man in whom Satan will manifest himself and in whom that spirit of Antichrist will embody itself, has not yet appeared, has not been made manifest. And yet many antichrists, we're told elsewhere in 1 John, many antichrists already have gone out into the world. And the spirit of antichrist is continuously operative in the world. You know, the spirit of the world and the spirit of antichrist are one and the same. Because the world is antichrist. This is the spirit of antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God. You are from God, little children. You've been born of God. And your life, your vital life, and that which differentiates you from this antichrist world system is that you are born of God. You are from God. And have overcome them. You have overcome these false prophets. You have overcome these spirits of the world. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. There's a unity of the spirit of Satan in the world. In a lot of areas, because they speak of the world listens to them. But the world won't listen to us. Kind of a different application was brought to my attention one time by a friend of mine, a middle-aged man who had been in the same denominational church that I came out of. And this man had been a Christian for many years, all the time being in this denomination, but finally he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And things began to really happen in his life. And so he'd come up, he had always pretty much assumed that everybody in the congregation was a Christian because he'd always been one, and that everybody loved the Lord because he had always loved the Lord. But he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he really got on fire for God. And as never before, he became excited about the Word of God and the truths of God. And he'd come up to some of these people, and he'd say, "Look, there's a verse here that talks about such and such." And he began sharing it, and it was just so wonderful. And they'd look at him like he came from outer space. And, "Yeah, that's nice, John." And then they turn back to the person they were talking with, and they continue talking about that fishing trip or whatever it was they were talking. See, he would tell me how he'd approach people in the foyer of this church, and he'd start talking about the things of God, and they'd look at him strangely and just kind of listen politely and anxiously for him to get done, and then they'd just walk away. You know why that was? It's because they were of the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. But if you speak of God and of the things of God, the world won't listen to you. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us, and he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This same spirit of the world, if we're not careful, can become operative in our own life. As we begin to give our minds over to the things of man, as we begin to lose that first love and turn from it and begin to excite ourselves in the more tangible benefits and more immediate benefits that this world has to offer, you know what happens? We become dull of hearing. All of a sudden, those things of God that used to thrill us and used to warm our hearts no longer are such a thrill. They're no longer so heartwarming. It's not so exciting. I mean, it's our religion and we do it. And just like we take out the garbage, it's a duty. But there's not that thrill. There's not that feeling of having been fed because you're becoming dull of hearing. If that's happening to you, you need to repent. The second point about the man of the Spirit is that the man of the Spirit lives by the Spirit, lives continuously by the Spirit. That is, he draws his life from the, he draws his very vital life from the Spirit of God himself. Turn to John chapter 4. This is something that if you can lay hold of and put into practice and make this operational daily, you can really be a man of the Spirit. It's possible for every single one of us to be a man of the Spirit. It's possible for those who are not theologically well educated to be men of the Spirit. It's possible for each one of us. John chapter 4, verses 10 to 14. Now Jesus here was speaking to a woman of Samaria. He had sat down by a well and asked her for a drink. And she thought it was strange that she had asked him, being a Jew and her being a Samaritan. And Jesus in verse 10 answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' if you knew who I was, if you knew that I was the source of life, if you knew that I was the source of spiritual life, you would have asked me and I would have given you living water." Now this may not have thrown her too much because idiomatically, in their day, living water referred to what we call running water. And that the term for running water in the Hebrew was living water. And so among the Samaritans or the Jews, to speak of living water wouldn't necessarily immediately have a spiritual connotation. So he said that this one would have given you living water. And she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall drink again. And I say unto you, everyone who drinks of the water that this world has to offer shall thirst again. And you can drink of that water daily, and you can drown yourself with it, but your thirst will always be there. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Now Now what Jesus meant by that was not that once you have been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit that you never feel any longing or thirsting for more of God. But what he was talking about was that your essential desire is fulfilled. And what he was also talking about is that there is the potential within you to be continuously satisfied by the living waters of the Holy Spirit. And that is the primary differentiation between you, who are of God, little children, and those who are of the world, and in whom the spirit of Antichrist is operative. And that difference is this, that they do not have and cannot have the potential to be continuously satisfied and at peace within their souls. We have that potential. We have that power. And if we avail ourselves of it, if we set the Lord continuously before us, if we set our minds on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, it's ours. The peace, the power, the tranquility, the confidence is ours. And we walk in it continuously. This is a well springing up to eternal life. Eternal life started for you when you were born again by God's Spirit. And that life of God's Spirit is continuously springing up within you, or can be. And it continues to spring up unto eternal life. The word picture here is that it draws you. The word picture here is that your essential spiritual life is full and lively and meaningful and is the same life that you will know in heaven. In its essence, that is that this power and this revelation of God that we know now in a small measure that continues to bubble within us is going to bubble us right up to heaven. It's going to carry us right through to heaven. It's really glorious. Hallelujah. The man who lives by the Spirit is motivated by the Spirit. The man who lives by the flesh is motivated by the flesh. He's motivated by his own greed, by his desire for glory, by his desire for power. Men have a tremendous desire for power. We see power struggles going on right now in our own government. People trying to wrest power one from another because they want power. Willing to compromise their principles to get power. Well, we can have power too. A greater power than they have. And we don't have to compromise our principles to get it. But our motivation comes from God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. And again, this is talking now about motivation of the Spirit. Being motivated, being driven. Have you ever noticed how it seems like some businessmen and some politicians and some businessmen and certain other men in leadership positions in the world, they've got drive. They work 16 hours a day and they just go, 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 and they push, push, push because they want something. They want to be president instead of vice president of the company, or they want to be a senator instead of a congressman, or they want to be something better. They want to have more glory, more power, more wealth, more prominence. There's a drive there. There's a real motivation there. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7 says, I'm in 1 Timothy, I'll turn to 2 Timothy. Here it says in verses 6 and 7, for this reason, I remind you, Paul here is speaking to Timothy, and he says, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In the Greek it means fan to a flame. In those of us who are saved and filled with God's Spirit, there is a fire continuously within us. And it may be that the coals have gotten somewhat cold, but they're still burning. As long as you're saved, those coals are still burning. And I'm sure in Timothy they were burning relatively brightly. And yet even to him, Paul said, or I should say, God said through Paul, by way of exhortation, fan to a flame, Timothy, of whom I once said that you're the only one who has not forsaken me. You're the only one who's still being true to God. Ye, even you, Timothy, fan to a flame the gift of God that is within you. Let the breath of God blow on those coals until the flames begin to appear. A lot of times in my fireplace, I'll have a fire and it'll die down to where it's just about out, but there's some coals down there. And so I'll begin to blow on it, or I'll take a newspaper and begin to fan it, and before long, it's just like flames just pop out of nowhere. And that's what Paul is talking about here. That's the word picture here. Fan to a flame. Let that breath of God blow mightily. Fan to a flame the gift of God. Now, what gift is he talking about? Verse 7 shows us that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is, let the Holy Spirit be fully operative in you. Let the Holy Spirit have His way completely. Let the Holy Spirit be mightily manifest. Be filled full of the Holy Spirit. In verse 7 he says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline. He has given us His Holy Spirit. And so he says, Timothy, fan that to a flame. You need, Timothy, even though you're already in a high ecclesiastical position in the church, you, Timothy, and you have been faithful in that high ecclesiastical position, but you know what you need to do? More than ever, you need to fan to a flame that gift of God. Fan to a flame the gift of the Holy Ghost. That basic and vital and essential gift that you've had for so long, and that you had even before you had any office, fan that to a flame. Be motivated by the Holy Spirit. If you're motivated by yourself in your ministry, if you're motivated by a desire to be successful, that won't carry you very far. By God's mercy, I hope it won't. If it does, you're in big trouble. If you're motivated in life in general, what ministry or no ministry, if you're motivated to live day by day by the fact that you know you're going to get a raise next month, or you're going to be able to buy a bigger house 5 years from now, or any of these other things, you're going to dry up, and you are drying up. But if your life is being motivated, if your actions, if where you live and what you do is motivated by the Holy Spirit, by a desire to please God above all else, then you know that the Holy Spirit flames are burning brightly within you. Lastly, under this topic of living by the Holy Spirit, the last point I want to bring out is that the man of the Spirit is satisfied by the Spirit. Part of living by the Spirit is being satisfied by the Spirit. Living by the flesh is being temporarily satisfied by the flesh. When you get that new Cadillac, or when you get that new position in the company, or when you get that new house, or when you get that new girlfriend, or whatever it is, that's temporarily satisfying. And you feel real good and you feel happy about it for a while. And that's not completely wrong. That's not a completely wrong feeling. I got a new clock just today as a surprise for my wife. And I felt real good about that clock. But I don't feel particularly good about it right now. And you know, tomorrow I probably won't feel that good about it. I mean, I won't regret it, but I won't just feel zippy about it either. Because that's not eternal. And those things that we obtain in this life, are because they are transitory, cannot bring full and lasting satisfaction. But if you put your heart around those things, if you fix your mind upon the things of this world, upon the proud grandeur of this life, or upon this life's possessions or this life's pleasures, those things are going to let you down. But the Spirit of God will never let you down. You'll be fully satisfied. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalms chapter 16 and verse 11. You know, I was reading an article in the Encyclopedia Britannica a few days ago. I looked up another article on another topic, and right next to it, it was in the L section of the encyclopedia, was an article on luxury, and it caught my eye and I read it. And It was written by a sociologist, and it was really something. He could see, and he was not a Christian man, as far as I know, but he could see how that, and he gave the ideas, the concepts, and the definitions about luxury, which are representative of what the sociologists and political scientists and men like this, those who are in the social sciences, define it and recognize it. And he said that he talked about some of the phenomena of luxury, and he talked about how that we all it's really pretty simple to be clothed and fed and housed, clothed and fed and sheltered. And just about everybody, whether you're a Hottentot in Africa or whether you're Nelson Rockefeller, is clothed, whether it's with a loincloth or a tuxedo, and housed, whether it's in a hut or a mansion, and fed, whether it's roasted ants or whether it's caviar. And so whatever your culture may be or whatever your economic status is, you're clothed and fed and housed, and technically everything beyond that is luxury. And it talked about how that the redistribution of luxury in different societies and different countries has caused a lot of social and political turmoil. And it was really something, because he made it very clear, and he even said, really in so many words, and I may not be quoting him verbatim, but I'm sure I'm close. He said that that it's obvious to those who study this that the heart of man is never satisfied. That he always that the only thing that a Cadillac does for you is make you hungry for a Rolls Royce. The only thing that a diamond necklace does for you is make you hungry for diamond earrings and a diamond brooch to go with it. And that is the nature of luxury, whether it's at the high economic level or at the low economic level. But you know, when your mind, and it also said that there's no end. There's no end to the obtaining of those things, and that there's never been a person known who came to a certain point and said, I've arrived, and stopped. They always have to keep going, shooting a little higher and a little higher, and they die in that miserable condition. But I'd like to read you Psalms chapter 16 and verse 11 as an antithesis to that. David here is praying, praising God, and he says, Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever. You know, if you're operating in the will of God, you are, in a sense, you are in God's right hand. You are like a hammer. You are like a tool or a pair of pliers or some kind of a tool in God's right hand. As you're in the will of God, God is using you. And in that right hand, if you're being held in that right hand of God, there are pleasures forevermore. In knowing that you're in God's will. In thy presence is fullness of joy. When you block out all the things that the world and the flesh and the devil try to press in upon you to compete with that Holy Spirit that jealously desires to fill you to the exclusion of everything else, when you exclude everything else and are in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. The most satisfying times of my life are the times when I'm in the presence of God and when I'm consciously aware of nothing but the Spirit of God and the presence and the power and the glory and the majesty and the purity and the loveliness of the Spirit of God. And I know experientially as well as theologically, and I therefore can share this with you of a truth, that is the only ultimately and fully satisfying thing there is in life. I'd like to turn also to Psalms chapter 63. And so, I'm not talking about something theoretical or hypothetical. I'm talking about something real. I'm talking about something that's available to the average, to what God wants to be the average Christian. Available to every Christian. Who is this? I'm in Isaiah chapter 63. Psalms chapter 63. Psalms Psalm 63, 1 through 5. O God, thou art my God. I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land. Now, he's not speaking about his flesh in the same sense that Paul speaks of the flesh. He's speaking here in a picture. He's speaking here in a figure. And the figure is that he's a man in a dry and a thirsty land. He's a man crawling through the desert, and he hasn't had a drink of water for a long time. And he's saying, it's a human analogy. And so in that human analogy, as our flesh would thirst for water, he says, my flesh thirsteth for God. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee. He's, in this picture, he's made God water, and he's made himself a man in the desert. And he says, in a dry land and in a weary land where there is no water, thus I have beheld thee in the sanctuary to see thy power and thy glory. He remembers, as he's in this desert, he remembers seeing the power of God in the sanctuary. And I wonder how many here tonight who feel like they may be in a dry and a thirsty land remember, however dimly, seeing the power and the glory and the majesty of God in the sanctuary when everything else was out. And only that which was holy and which was pure and which was washed and which was sanctified was allowed to be in their presence. And they beheld God. And they participated in his splendor and in his majesty for a moment of time. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise thee. So I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Better than life itself is the favor of God and the blessing of God and the presence of God. And you realize that perhaps more graphically when you're thirsty than you do when you're fed, although you realize it very graphically when you're fed also. In fact, I know a lot of you can identify with this. When you're in communion with God, and when God's Spirit is freely flowing through you, and when you can't see anything but the glory of Jesus and the majesty of His holiness, that the thought so often comes to your mind of how could I ever think of anything else as being real? How could there be any other reality but this? How could there be any other existence but this? How is this real? You're just in a place where you realize spiritual truth. But likewise, when you're dry, you have the realization that thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise thee. So will I bless thee as long as I live. He looks here to God in faith, knowing that as he gives himself over and as he seeks God, that God will answer him, that God will meet him. He says, I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. God wants you to be satisfied with himself. And I can tell you of a truth tonight that you're never going to be satisfied with anything else but the fullness of the Spirit of God in your life. You're never going to be satisfied with any other walk or any other lifestyle than that which looks to the Holy Spirit himself as the very vital source of your life. When your whole life revolves around the will of God and revolves around the life that you can draw only from the Holy Spirit, then and only then can you be fully washed and clean and, most important, filled with joy and peace and power.